Well, take your Bible tonight and find the book of Ezra. Ezra, if you can find it. That'll be good. It's on page 722. All right. If you got a Bible like mine, if you got a different one, you'll have to find it. All right. So, Ezra. Well, I want to look at the book of Ezra tonight under the thought process of replanting a church as God replanted the nation Israel. 2 weeks from tonight, this is an announcement, we will have a call business session in the evening time of our service. Might do it on Sunday morning. I don't know. I probably will. For the last, many weeks, Warrington Baptist Church, right over off of Barrancas going into the Navy base, had been in contact with the North American Mission Board. North American Mission Board called me, put us in contact. And so the Warrington Church has been going down, and they were looking for a church to merge with and give all of their campus and property and everything they are and let that stronger church come and replant and revitalize the church. And they asked us if we'd be interested. Well, if you go back to our Vision 25, one of the things that we wrote down is that we were going to look at places of putting campuses outside of our area. We had not honed in on Warrington. We had looked more at Beulah, and we had looked way over in Santa Rosa, maybe even across the Santa Rosa County line that way, or back down toward Navarre. We had never looked over at the Warrington section. Well, wouldn't you know that we had the idea right and the place wrong? So they came and asked us, and so I went over, visited with them, and they called me, one of their leaders, and so we've had several visits, and they voted this morning to merge their church with our church. They took the vote, and they had 30 people in that church. They have an auditorium seat, 1,000 people. Now, those of you that are old-timers been here, you'll remember that Warrington would have been one of the power churches, large churches in our city years ago when all the folks from the Navy base and lived in that area. So it's a transitional community, been changing, and it's changing again. Even some revitalization in that area. But the church has had a very difficult 20 years, and they've, as you said, down to about 30 people that were there this morning and voted. So you say, well, why don't we just do it? Well, because our bylaws say for us to receive any property, like if you want to put Olive in your will and leave us your house when you die, like a lady did not long ago, and we just sold it for $130,000 and used that money for Ministry Village and two or three other things as she designate. Well, we cannot receive any real property without the church voting to take it, because they see there'd be some of you that would want to leave us your house with a $200,000 mortgage on it, and it's only worth $125,000. And we don't want that house, okay? So we don't just take everything you want to give us. We want to at least peek under the hood and see what's there. And if it's good for us, amen. If it's not, we're going to let you give it to your children, okay? But so that's there to protect the church in all seriousness and honesty, just to let you know that. So, but Warrington is a debt-free place, and they just need help. And so they've come asking, and I've said, we'll do it. And I shared it with our deacons, and our deacons are excited about it, and we'll formalize that in deacons meeting Thursday night. But those guys have already said, yeah, let's go. And we'll talk about the nuts and bolts of it. We've got attorneys working on all of that stuff. You have to get the language just right and do all of that legally, because if they just gave us the campus, we'd have to pay dock stamps on all that stuff. It'd be about $20,000, $25,000 to take it. But if we merge, you don't have to do that. And so that's good to have lawyers that know what they're talking about. And they're working for free. So that's good. But if we're going to do that, and if we're going to put our arms, and that went over there this morning. They didn't know I was coming. And so I was here for the opening of the first service, and it was really timely. Dr. Nagroot was here. I went over and I just said to them, if you want to come, I've talked to our leadership and our deacon family and our staff family, and this is what they said. I said, this is our response to you. And we'll put our arms around you. One sweet senior adult lady with tears in her eyes this morning told me, she said, Pastor, I've been a member of this church for 70 years. Now, friend, you don't think that's hard? How many of you been here over 40? All right, a few folks here. I mean, just think. If just we just said we're going out of business, I mean, that's part of your heart. You don't have to be here 4 days for it to be part of your heart. I mean, that's your church. But you know, the church is not a building. Church is people. But buildings are important. I remember when we tore down what we used to call the old white buildings out here. I don't know how we just named it. That just stuck. It just became the white buildings because they painted it white. Well, there were several people that were married in those buildings. When we got ready to tear it down, I got us all those couples that I could find that got married out there and had a meeting with them. And we went in that building, and I said, now, I know you were married here, but we're going to tear this down. I said, now that doesn't mean you're going to get a divorce when we tear this building down. But it's cinnamon that's there. You know, it's a feeling. And it's not easy to train. It's not easy for that church to do that. But if they don't do something, they're not going to make it. And so we plan 2 weeks from today to vote to receive that. And Sean Pillay, who's sitting right here, Sean, is here, and he's done scores of these things. And he came on January 1st, and on January 2nd, we met with that church. And we met with them all day long. And we got back, and I looked over. I said, that was a pretty good first day's work, wasn't it, son? And he said, yes, sir, I guarantee you. But he knows a whole lot about this from the North American Mission Board, and so he's going to help us to do that in days to come. Now, we're not asking questions tonight. I'll be glad after church talk. We're going to end this service on our knees praying for Warrington Baptist Church. That's where I want us to stop tonight. Okay, I want us to get on our knees and pray for that group. And I've invited them to come after if all this goes through and does, and I believe it will now. I've invited them to join us for the first time on Friday night, Good Friday, for the Lord's Supper service. And for us to make that the night that we put our arms around each other and formally come together. We'll have already done it with documents and all that, but the first time we would receive them and they'd come be a part of us, that we'd take the Lord's Supper together. They've got two deacons, and I'm going to invite those deacons on that night to help us serve and try to make that a family gathering that evening. So you'll want to be here. Don't miss that. It's always a great service on Good Friday evening, and we'll be a part of that. Now, as I started to say, you've got more questions than I got answers, okay, of just how that's going to work. But some people in our church are going to go over there and help replant that church. They're going to go over there, and they're going to do it and be a part of that. And some of that may be you. We'll pray and put that before our people, and you'll know what you see, and you'll know what you feel, and then you're going to have to answer the question, so what are you going to do about it? I heard a sermon on that, and it was pretty good. I'm just here to tell you, and I wrote it all down, and I'm going to preach it again and make a real message out of that deal. And man, well, it was three great questions that Dr. Paul asked us this morning. And so we look at that, we know what we see, and we know what we feel. But now what are we going to do? And we have to deal with that. Well, we come to Ezra, and I think Ezra's a great backdrop for looking at the rebirth, the replanting of a church, because it's the replanting of Israel. Israel was taken captive 70 years before Ezra's writing. Nebuchadnezzar came, sacked Jerusalem, took all the gold and silver and everything else out of the temple, and took it with him off to Babylon. Well, Babylon was overthrown. And in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, we find these words. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, because Persia had overcome Nebuchadnezzar, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed to me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So Cyrus, we don't believe he would have been an Old Testament believer. But his political posture was, all these folks that had been taken captive, he was going to release them and send them home. And we find that from archaeology on the cylinder of Cyrus. And he wrote not only to do this with the Jews of sending them home, but there were other peoples that he was sending them out and releasing them back to their homeland. But this was done from the prophecy of Jeremiah, knowing that it was going to happen. And here Cyrus is fulfilling the prophecy of sending the people home after they'd been taken in captivity, and the Jews are sent home. And so they go back to rebuild the temple. Now, they don't just go back and get it all done. There are waves of leaving. There are five things I want you to see in the book of Ezra, and then just one other book that follows closely with this. First of all, there is the go-ahead, the go-ahead. Cyrus says, go. That happened today at Warrington. They voted and said, all right, we're willing. 2 weeks from today, we'll put our arms around and said, we're willing. And that will be the go-ahead. Somebody has to decide that a replant and a rebirth and a start is going to be done. And they've struggled for months and months and months and months about what to do. And finally, they were at the place of saying, okay. I had several people today. I just popped in over there. They didn't know I was coming. I just had this opportunity to go. And I just went, put my arms around them, prayed for them. And then Mike and I slipped out. Mike Dimmick went with me. And then they had their vote. And they gave the go-ahead. You see, before you can start a church, plant a church, revitalize a church, have a church in rebirth, then somebody has to say, do it. Go ahead. Now, begin. And that's what Cyrus did. And that's what we see happening. We don't know what's going to happen over there. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know, you know, twists and turns. We don't know how we're going to do this church, let alone do another one. Got to change things here in order for us to go forward. But it all begins with a go-ahead. And 2 weeks from today, we'll give a green light and we'll say, let's go ahead. Let's do it. And it'll have a cost involved, people, money, prayer, sweat. This summer will be Mission Warrington. I mean, we'll go over there and work our brains out. We got to do Bible school over there, probably twice. We got to go door to door. We got to exegete that community. We got to find out who's living there, what's not there. It's less than a mile to the Pensacola Country Club from that campus. Now, I'm telling you, some big sinners live there. I've been in there. And then there's some other folks that live in there. They're drug dealers, not in the golf course, but I mean all around there. And then there's waterfront. There's all kind of things over there. But we got to go find out what's there, who's there, what the need is. And, of course, the military base is just a stone's throw. We're right there at it. We had two couples, two young military couples that I met this morning that visited our church. I asked them where they live. They said, we live in Warrington right outside the... I said, sure enough. They said, we do. Said, we heard this was the place we ought to come to church. Well, amen. There may be a day they don't have to drive all the way over here. And that there'd be a place there for them. Somebody has to give the go-ahead, the go-ahead. And Cyrus gave the go-ahead. The first wave is the second point of this outline. After the go-ahead, there's the foundation. The foundation must be built. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. We find Zerubbabel. Everybody say that word, Zerubbabel. Say it out loud with me.
Zerubbabel.
Yeah, that's it. It's almost as good as Mephibosheth, but not as good. But Zerubbabel is sent with 50,000 Jews. 50,000 people go with him out of captivity. And you see them all enumerated there beginning in Ezra 2, verse 3. And the sons of Parash. And you go all the way through and it lists them down through verse 20. And then the cities of where they're from, men of Bethlehem, all the way down. And then the priests in verse 36. And then we see the Levites in verses 40 through 42. And then temple servants are listed. And then Solomon's servants are listed. And you see all of those people and they're totaled up. There are 50,000 of them that go. And in chapter 3, the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. And you find that they set the foundation and the altar of the temple. The first thing you do when you get ready to rebuild, replant a church, or in this case, a city, is that you get the go-ahead. Secondly, you lay the foundation. Now, that's what will have to be done when we go to Warrington. There'll have to be a foundation laid. That'll include the people that are over there now. It'll include people that are in our church. We'll put those together in a blender with the olive DNA in it, and then we'll go there and we'll see what kind of church needs to be there and what it needs to look like and how it needs to stand and what it needs to do. But the first thing we'll do is build a foundation. You don't do it all at one time. You send the first wave, and the first wave was Zerubbabel, and they built the foundation. And you see it in chapter 3, verse 7, when they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, food, drink, and oil, to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, and to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And you see that they started all of that. And in verse 8, now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month. They're in the second month of the second year. Then just go over there and begin. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Yeshua came, the rest of their brothers, the priests, the Levites, and all who came from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. And you can read on and see how they started that. Did you notice young people went? I've never been in a dying church and they said, if you know, if we just had three more senior adult couples, we'd make it. They said, where are the young people? We're going to have to infuse that church with some young people. That's going to be part of the foundation. Now, that doesn't mean some old people don't need to go. There's some folks here that are mature and seasoned that need to go over there. But we need to carry with us some young families over there. There were 30 people in that service this morning. There were four children that they brought in on a bus. That's good. There are kids over there everywhere. Somebody needs to reach those children, reach young families. And to build that church, you'll have to lay a foundation. Now, watch this. Some people say, well, it's a needy community, so we should just go in with social interaction and meet. No, 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 friend. You don't build a church on poverty. You meet the needs of poverty, but you got to reach the up and out and the down and out and put them all together. It's the best illustration I ever had, and neither one of them are here now, but for a while it was my best illustration about our church. There used to be a Starbucks out here in this building in the front that in 30 days we're going to own finally. Thank God. We're going to own that building. It took me 25 years to buy that property. Been trying forever. There used to be a Starbucks in there. How much Starbucks coffee, John? You drink it every day. How much?
$2 to $6.
Anywhere from $2 to $6. You can get whatever you want. Can't how many shots you get in there or whatever. Okay. That's not shots of liquor. That's just foam or coffee. Okay. So you can pay $4.50 average for a cup of coffee in Starbucks. Now, I don't know if that seems like a lot of money for coffee to me. I don't drink coffee. All right? But that, so people that say, how do you do Olive? And then over here on this other side of our church, there was a house. It's not there anymore. It was a trailer. It's not there anymore. And it had no running water in it. And there was a family with four kids. And they had hooked the hose up to a faucet of a house next door and had run that hose into that trailer. And I met that family, and God just broke my heart. And I went down to Publix now, it used to be something else. What was that store? Albertsons before. And I went in there and I just bought up a bunch. I got three or four of those chickens, you know, that you can get her cooked and in those little deals. I just love those. They're really good. And I got two or three of those chickens and fruit and different stuff. And I went over to that house and knocked on the door. And here came these kids and they hadn't been washed or, oh my, their hair was greasy. And they came and I set that sack of stuff down and tried to share Christ with them. And those kids crawled up all over me, and they ate chicken, and bones was going everywhere, starving to death. Now watch this. If you're going to meet the needs of a guy with no running water on this side of the building, you're going to have to win the guy paying $4 for coffee on this side of the building. And when you win him and disciple him, he'll tithe here so you can go there. And then that old boy gets saved and get a job. And he'll get running water. But you can't build a church on poverty. Okay? So you got to build disciples. It's not either or, it's both and. And you got to lay a foundation. And that's what we'll have to do when we go there. We got to put a... And we must never forget, we got to do that constantly here. Because hear me, church. If you don't look after Olive Baptist Church, in 20 years, they could be sending somebody over here to replant this joint. They say, I couldn't have, oh yeah. That's why we've got to always be executing our own community. Winning people, sharing the gospel, doing the work. And we got to be reaching on both sides of the building to what's there. So you got to lay a foundation. You get to go ahead, number one. Then you build the foundation. Then thirdly, in Ezra 4, you get ready, because the third part of replanting and refurbishing is the opposition stands up. That'd be it. You won't even guess this, but when we start to do this, there are going to be some folks that's against it. Yeah. Look at them right here in Ezra chapter 4. And when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households in Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Verse 4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building.
and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And they made signs and had marches in the streets and knocked windows out of buildings.
Well, I'm just applying the text now. You see, what they did is what's going on in our own country today.
They hired counselors. George Soros hired counselors to frustrate their counsel all the...
There'll be people that'll come and say, you can't do that, and you ought not. And they'll just say, no. They'll say, preacher, you know, if you start sending people out of our church over there, you'll kill our church. When you start trying to keep everything you got rather than sending where God calls you to go, you'll kill your own church. You send out 100 people from this church, I'm here to tell you God will give you that 100 back. Amen. But there'll be counselors coming, and I don't know where the opposition will come from, but it'll come from varied areas. It may come from in our church. It may come from other churches. That's one thing I'm trying to lay groundwork and do. I'm trying to talk. I've already talked to some of the other churches. It's not like we're going in somebody's backyard, because that church already is there. I mean, that's a church there. But there's some other folks that are around in different places that are closer there. And so I want to make sure we have good relationship with them. But there'll be counselors that'll come and whisper and say, you shouldn't do that, and frighten people. Well, they get to go ahead, and you lay the foundation. Then you got to fight the opposition. Then you got to stay on your knees. That's why we're going to finish here in just a minute on our knees. We're going to pray for that sister church over there. If the whole thing falls in, we don't ever do a lick. We need to pray for them. But if it goes through, as I think it's going to, then we need to be prayed up and ready to go. You got to get the go ahead, lay the foundation, and get ready for the opposition and fight it. And then there was the next wave that came. Zerubbabel came to lay the foundation. They fought the opposition. Then in chapter 7 and verse 25, you find that Ezra came. Now Zerubbabel has come, but now Ezra is the next group to come. You see, you don't do everything at one time. The first group comes and lays the foundation. Then Ezra comes, and Ezra comes with law, teaching, and revival. That's what Ezra comes with. Look in chapter 7 and verse 25. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Verse 26, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. Well, what Ezra did is that he laid the principles into the new city and into the rebuilt place. Well, if you're going to rebuild a church, you got to lay the principles in it. We have principles here. We have certain qualifications for staff, for deacons. We have principles we live by. And you got to lay those principles. And that's what Ezra did. He brought the law of principle into the city. And then in chapter 9 and chapter 10, which are the last two chapters, I've had a great time reading in Ezra. I've just been exegeting this book, just reading through. When you get to chapter 9 and chapter 10, revival came. Now, notice in chapter 9, verse 1, and when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaith. Leaders that were told not to marry in the pagan culture had done it. And they had to deal with the sin that was in the camp, and they dealt with the sin. And when the sin was dealt with, and Ezra brought them to confession, they cried out to God, and the fire of God fell, and revival came to the place where the foundation had been laid, where the principles were abided by, and the people confessed their sin and got right with God, and the new breath of God came. And a new city had been planted. That's the way a church does. You get to go ahead. He says, it's what we ought to do. You believe it's the mind of God. Then you lay down the foundation. You put the right people there. Then you deal with the opposition. There's always a warfare that's going on. And then you got to lay principles into that. And you say, this is the way we're going to do that. And you put the DNA of the New Testament within a new work, a replant, and deal with that. You have to deal with sin. Any church that dies has had a sin problem. Olive Baptist Church dies, it'll be because of a sin problem. Because this one won't get along with this one, this one won't speak to this one, and this one will be over here, and hey, this is, well, I'm not talking to them, and I'm not talking to him. And before you know it, there's a wedge driven in, and sides are taken difficult. God says you're going to have to repent. He calls them to repentance. It wasn't just anybody. It was the leadership. The leadership of the land had to find themselves on their faces and crying out unto God. So they got the go-ahead, number one. They laid the foundation, number two. They fought the opposition, number three. They then, with Ezra and the wave of people that came, you see, there'll be a second wave of people we'll send to that new church. We'll send some people over. They'll get the foundation laid, and then they'll win others. And there'll be some other people from here that'll go. And there'll be some people that go and stay a while, and they'll come back. But another wave will go, and they'll do some other things. And when the breath of God blows, and the, like starting a fire, and you blow on those embers and get it going, when that church rises and goes, then the third wave came. Zerubbabel led the first wave, foundation. Ezra led the second wave with principles and revival. And when you turn the page from Ezra chapter 10, you wind up in Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah comes right behind Ezra with the next wave. And what does Nehemiah do? He builds a wall. He builds a wall around that city. Now, you know, there's been a whole lot of talk with Mr. Trump, the president, about a wall down in our southern border. Did you know that? Have you ever studied walls in the Bible? There's lots of walls in this book. You ever been to Israel? There's a wall around Jerusalem. Why do they have walls? To protect the people on the inside. Why did Nehemiah build this wall? To protect the people on the inside. And so Nehemiah begins to build. And the opposition comes again. It's one of the great verses where the people come and say, well, what are y'all doing? Say, we're building a wall. Say, oh, that wall will never stand up. Say, we run little foxes on the wall. That'll just kick that wall over. And they just keep building. What do they have in their hand when they build? They got a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They're laying bricks with one hand. They're fighting with the other. Spurgeon, his newsletter for his church was the sword and the trowel. That was the name of his newsletter. Ours is the Florida Baptist Witness. His was the sword and the trowel. You got the sword of the Lord in one hand. You got you're building with one hand. You're fighting with the other. You're fighting with one hand. You're building with the other. You're building over here and you're fighting. That's what Nehemiah said. Let me tell you, any church growing and going has got to be fighting on one hand and building on the other hand. Not so much with brick and mortar, but you're building people and you're building disciples. And then you're fighting the wicked one on the other side. And That's what Nehemiah did, is they rebuilt the city. And if you're going to rebuild a church, you're going to have to fight and build and build and fight. Did you see the quote I stole and put in the worship guide this morning from the president of the Southern Baptist Convention? Have you got a worship guide in front of you? It's the first sentence in the worship guide. What's it say? Churches are not built on what? Spare time and pocket change. That's a great quote. I wish I'd have said that. You don't do God's work just, you know, well, we're going to give 10 minutes this month. We'll tip God like a shoeshine boy. It takes all your life. It takes putting your wallet in it. You don't build it on pocket change and spare time. And I'm telling you, if we go over there to build and rebuild and replant this church, we will not build it on spare time and pocket change. It'll take part of our heart. It'll take some of our budget to do what God calls us to do. But I looked in the eyes of those four little children sitting over there today, and I met every one of them. They introduced me to them. And I thought, Lord, if we come over here and win these kids, that'll be good. But what would be better is when I meet their daddy. And they don't come on a bus. They come when their daddy brings them. Thank God for bus ministry. Because all daddies won't do it. But, boy, if those fathers bring them, that'd be a good thing. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, we're going to bring that to you from the deacons. We're going to talk about it Thursday night, and then 2 weeks from today, we'll ask you to vote to receive it and get going and take a summer to plan and then get ready to send Zerubbabel, and then we'll send Ezra, and then we'll send Nehemiah. Amen. We get all that done, I'll be dead and in heaven. Somebody else can go. It'd take a long time to get that done. But we get it done. Anybody willing to help me? Amen? Three? Anybody willing to help me?
Amen.
Okay, that's better. Amen. Thank you. I don't want us to do two things here. Brother Bill, where are you? Bill, come on up here, Brother Bill Estes. Brother Bill's been preaching over there at Warrington. He preached this morning. Gabe, where are you? Come up here. You're keeping pretty tough company sitting there with Sean. Yeah. Where you been?
I'm back in the Waterfront Mission right now, sir.
Okay. When did you trust the Lord? When did that happen?
January the 26th of 2012.
So. Okay. And so you served here with us, and then you had a relapse and fell off the boat.
Yes, sir, I did.
Yeah. And we prayed for you.
Yes, you did, and I thank you so very much. That's what brought me home.
We came to get you, and you wouldn't come out of the house.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was embarrassed. Yeah. Was very embarrassed, well, and very ashamed. Sir.
You wasn't ready, were you?
No, sir. I was. No, sir.
Yeah. But the Holy Ghost got you ready, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
And I'm ready, sir.
Well, I'm glad you're home.
I'm glad I'm home, too.
I have a lot of these people ask me, say, how's he doing? And I say, I don't know. He's crazy as ever, so best I can tell. We want you to know we love you.
I love y'all, too.
Yeah. And so I want you to kind of lead the way and just go kneel up there and be the first one.
Got it.
And so you kneel there in the altar, and Brother Bill, I'm going to ask the rest of this church to come and
whoops. Sorry, Pastor.
Hello.
Didn't mean to catch that.
Yeah. Go over and kneel on the altar for a while. Amen. Test 1, 2. All right. Good. You better use this microphone. I want you to pray for us after we get up here and kneel.
Okay.
Thank you for what you're doing over there.
I'm enjoying
it. Yeah, I know. They love you, and you're helping them. And it was just amazing that in this interim time, they had two preachers coming, and they're both members of our church.
Yeah.
You and Larry been going over and preaching.
Yeah.
So that's been good. So I want us just to end on our knees tonight praying for Warrington. And if you'd like to come and pray for them, I'd like you just to come and kneel all across here. And if you want to sit on these front pews, if you can't kneel, that'd be good too. And in a minute, Bill's going to lead us. And then we'll give an invitation in just a minute. That'll be. So just come join me down here. If you're not, maybe your first time you ever been here, that's all right. Just come on down and join us. And you can sit along this front row if you don't feel like you can kneel. And if you can't do that, that'll be good. I'm going to kneel right here at this front pew. So praise the Lord. So I want you to spend a minute praying for that Warrington church and praying for us and asking us to be wise and say, Lord, how would I be a part of whatever it is you want to do in this?